your Bibles are in Galatians chapter 4. If you're new here, welcome to the 8 o'clock service. We are just walking verse by verse through the book of Galatians right now, and you just happen to walk in on Galatians chapter 4. And here there is a reminder of who we are in Christ and a warning as to not turn your back on it, okay? This is a good passage for us to hear, I think, in this time. And he's just reminding them, hey, this is... Remember who you are, okay, and then don't turn away from it, which is dangerous for every one of us if we're not careful. I've told you this over and over and over again. We live in a world that constantly seeks to turn your attention away from Jesus and to something else, okay, and you can fill the blank in as to what that is for you, okay, but we live in a world that is constantly seeking to turn our attention away from who we are in Christ and towards something else. Here it was legalism, okay? I've told you this over and over again. There was a group of people that had come into the churches in this area. The area is known as Galatia, and they were telling these people that before they could become Christians, they first need to become Jews, i.e., the men needed to be circumcised. So that was their deal. That's not really our deal, okay? But we still can learn from this because if we aren't careful, we can turn our attention away from Jesus and onto something else. If you'd like to fill in blanks, again, there's a little card here. You can look at these. There's not too many of them today. We can learn a few things today. Let's read the passage of Galatians 4, 1 to 11. Paul says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Verse 4, really important. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's the good news. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how could you turn your back again to the weak and worthless principles or elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Paul says, I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Those are dangerous words. Gotta be careful of those. Okay, a few things to get. The first seven verses, understanding grace and adoption, and then 8 to 11, he's saying, don't abandon this gospel that you've come to believe, okay? And we all need to fight against these things. A couple things here. Number one is this. He says, we who are now sons were once slaves. And we talked about this last week, but we'll get it again this week because you might have forgot it in the last 7 days, okay? This is a theme over and over again that Paul is going to say. He talks about how we were once imprisoned to the law and slaves to sin. That's who we were, okay? We were not... Look, and we were not just kind of meandering around out in the whatever. We were slaves to our sin. We were imprisoned to the law, Paul says, over and over here. And he goes, that's who you were, but that's not who you are. Now, you and I are the sons of God. We've been adopted into God's family. We are his, right? This is who you once were slaves, but now you're sons. But God did something, right? But God, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Two big things he says to them, that God sent forth his son to do two things. Number one, to redeem those who are under the law, to redeem us. This Greek word literally means to buy out of the slave market at full price. You and I were slaves. We were enslaved to our sin, and God did something. He saw us in our slavery to sin, and he bought us at full price for himself. He bought us back. He made us his own so that, the second part, we might receive adoption as sons. This imagery, I hope it doesn't get lost on you, okay? That God the Father went to the slave market and bought a slave and made him a son. That's who you are in Christ. You're not a slave. You're not a worker. That's not who you are. You're a son. God went and bought a slave at full price and did not put him in the slave quarters. He sat him at the table. He sat him at his table. That is how he loves you. He made you, who were once a slave, a son. And you haven't just received forgiveness, okay? This is the thing that I hope you can get, the last point there. Not just forgiveness, okay? Even though forgiveness is awesome, okay? Like, not to downplay forgiveness. Forgiveness, great. But not just forgiveness. Not just forgiveness of your sin. Inheritance. Like, this is why I fight, and I know I do this too often, okay? I'm always going to fight against this idea that God saved you and one day you're going to become an angel. Because angels are workers in the kingdom of heaven. Angels do the Father's bidding in the kingdom of heaven. Angels are there to work. You're a son. Sons are there to enjoy. Right? So sons enjoy the inheritance of their father. You're not a slave. You're a son. You're not an angel. You're not going to be an angel, okay? You're a son. You're going to experience not just forgiveness, even though you experience the forgiveness of God, because he has bought you full price out of slavery, but he's bought you to be a son, to be adopted into his family. Galatians 3 said this. Right? It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1. He tells the church in Ephesus, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we might be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, right? Don't miss that, through Jesus Christ, according to the promise of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. This is who we are. Okay, and I can't overemphasize that. I pray that you can somehow grab hold of that. That you and I, who were once slaves, okay, slaves to our sin, imprisoned to the law, have now been bought out of our slavery and sat at the table with the king. You are a son who receives not just forgiveness, but an inheritance. And he gives them two promises here, okay? Two promises that we should rest in as sons. The first one is this: because you are sons, he says, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, I'm not getting into this, okay? But I'll just breeze right past it, okay? Everyone, hear this. Everyone who has trusted Jesus has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. There is no second baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when you ask Jesus into your heart, okay? You're not missing out on anything. There's no second baptism, okay? That's malarkey. And we can sit down in my office and talk about it if you want to, okay? But I don't have time to preach about it because it's not in the Bible. Thank you and amen. Sorry. Keep reading in Ephesians chapter 1, okay? In him, you have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, hear this, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we obtain possession of it to the praise of his glory. Okay? When you heard the word of, when you trusted Jesus, when you asked Jesus into your heart, or whatever you want to say, God put his Holy Spirit in you and on you. And in that, he sealed you. Meaning this. This is why the Bible, this is why you can't lose your salvation. Not because you can't lose it, but because God has put his promise on you. God has signed, sealed, and will deliver you. Not because of something you've done, because of something God's doing. You have his Spirit living inside of you. He has put his seal on you, and he's going to keep you until you obtain possession of it. That's good news for us. Because, look, if I could lose my salvation, I would. But I can't. Not because of something I've done, but because I have the Holy Spirit that has sealed me. And look at this. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Not because I'm keeping something, because he's keeping something. It's good news for us, right? We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Romans chapter 8, in case you don't believe those verses, says this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Read this verse. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Meaning this, if the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you, then you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, right? He says, but if Christ is in you, and he is if you trust Jesus, if that is who you are, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is great. This is a great promise. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does if you've trusted Jesus, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Because you are sons, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And number two, because you are sons, you have access to the Father. Go back and read this. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God is, the first part we said, he sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you're an heir, okay? You have access to the Father. You're not just over on the side somewhere, like, I wonder if God hears me. Yeah, he hears you, okay? He welcomes you. He says, you can come to me. You call me Father. I'm your Father. I am God, but I'm not just God. I'm your Father. You're my sons. You come to me. I love you. I welcome you to myself. Hebrews 4, great verses for us. The writer of Hebrews says, since then we have this great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect as we are has been tempted, except he didn't sin. He knows your temptation. He knows your struggle. You might be like, I don't know, God couldn't understand. Yeah, he understands you. Jesus, not only, this is such good news, it's too early for this, all right, but not only does he understand you and your struggles, he sympathizes with it. When you come to Jesus and you're like, man, I'm really struggling with this, Jesus is going, I get it. I get it. He sympathizes with us and our weaknesses. And he invites us. He says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because you are sons, which is what he's saying that you are, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you have access to the Father. So, he says, don't abandon the gospel. Don't give that up. That is such good news. Why would you hear that and go, yeah, but? What they're doing, I said this last week, they're no different than the Israelites who God saved out of Egypt. He sends the plagues, the last plague, the death of the firstborn son, the Passover lamb, the death angel passes over them. They send them out into the wilderness. They get into the wilderness where God is leading them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. He's causing manna to rain down from heaven and feeding them. And what did the Israelites do? They murmured. Remember, they said, man, it was better back when we were slaves in Egypt. That's, man, that was, remember those days? You remember how great it was back there? And they're like, well, great, you were slaves. That's what these people are doing. When they're turning their backs from the good news of the gospel as adoption, as sons into God's family, and turning back to the law, they're no different than the Israelites. Go back and read verses 8 to 11 real quick. He says, formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that were by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather been known by God, how could you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You're worried about observing the right days or months or seasons or years? Paul says, I fear that my labor among you has been in vain. He says, here, don't abandon the gospel. And really, three things he's going to say to them. Number one, he reminds them, remember this. You used to not know God, right? You didn't know God. And I think it's important that it is good to remember your life before Christ. Not so that talk just whatever in your sin, or oh, I should do this and this. No. I once did not know God. There was a time in my life where I did not know him, but something changed, right? And I remember this. I've told you this before. We were sitting in the little Baptist church I grew up in. We took communion once a quarter on Sunday night. Okay, it was like we were making it the least convenient thing in the world to do. Okay, so I guess we were scared of spending that $8 on bread and juice that we were spending on it, right? But my mom properly fenced communion for me, okay? The tray comes by, I went to grab it. She actually popped my hand, okay? It was like, she gave me the waggle. And I was like, what the heck? And she said, that's not for you. And I didn't know what she meant. And so she tells me later, she's like, you've never trusted Jesus. And so that's not for you, that's for Christians. And it was through that conversation the Lord began to stir in my heart a desire to trust Jesus. And my pastor, Mike Meganson, shout out Mike, came to my house on Valentine's night, okay? He shouldn't have come that night. He should have taken Miss Sally out to dinner, okay? But he didn't. He came to my house, and he brought this goofy little book called How to Become a Christian, okay? And he walked me through it, and he led me to Jesus that night, okay? February the 14th, 1990. I still remember it. Okay, it's good for me to remember there was a time I didn't know God, but now I know him. And not only do I know him, the next point there, rather, he says, I'm known by him, right? Good, he says, that it's not just that I came to know God, it's rather, in verse 9, he says, but or rather, you're known by him. Now, that's good news. It's good news. Not that I know who he is. He knows who I am, right? It's not just that I know. Of course, I should be able to look in all of creation and know there's a God. And Paul says here, I got even better news for you than there's a God. He knows your name. He's adopted you into his family. He's forgiven you of your sins. And it's not just that I used to not know him. Now I know him, and I'm known by him, he says. Psalm 139, just a few verses to think about being known by God. The psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. The prophet says in Jeremiah 1, before I formed you, hear this, in the womb, God says, I knew you. Before I made you, God says, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. 2 Timothy 2 says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And then Jesus says, which Billy Graham calls the scariest verses in the whole Bible, Matthew 7, 21 and 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, on that day, if you had your Bibles open, I would tell you to circle this. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's not about doing religious things. Our standard and our stance before God is not secure by doing things. It's by being known by God, right? That's the call for us, is not to fulfill some religious activity, but to know God and be known by him. It's important, okay? It's important that we do that. And the danger here, okay? We're going to get out a little early probably, okay? Here's the danger. This is such good news, okay? It's one thing to know it, and it's a whole nother thing to believe it. The danger here that was happening with the Gentiles, is the Galatians, who were Gentiles, they were in danger here of trading their sonship for shackles. This good news that you're known by God, you're his, you've gone from slavery to sonship, you've been forgiven of your sins, adopted in his family, and you're going to receive an inheritance. Whoa, good news, sign me up, okay? And what are the Galatians going? They're like, eh. Eh. Yeah, but. But what about circumcision? It sounds so stupid, doesn't it? And we do the exact same thing with other things. We can hear the good news of the gospel that ought to blow our minds. Right? It'll be like, is there greater news in the world than that? What? Yeah, but who'd you vote for? What do you think about this? What do you think about, what about this? When we do that, we are in danger of trading our sonship for some other kind of shackles, trying to chain your own soul and other souls to something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's dangerous. It's a danger. And we need to help each other not do that. Right? These people, this good news, this should have blown their minds. They moved past it. They were looking for some other fulfillment in their hearts than Jesus Christ. And Paul says to them, man, my fear is that I've labored among you in vain, because this unbelievable news, you've set it aside for something else. And church, this is what I've told you. This makes people, look, I get, this makes people mad, okay? We've had people recently leave our church over it. And my promise to you is, you come in this room, we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? Because here's why. I don't have anything else for you than that. I have nothing else for you than this good news. And if I ever do, fire me, all right? Like, you need another pastor. If you ever hear that there's something else than this, then we've went in the wrong direction, okay? The heart of Paul's letter here is, look, don't move on from this. Don't move away from this. This is, you who once were slaves are now sons. You who once didn't belong, belong. And not only have you been forgiven of your sins, you've been adopted into God's family, you're going to receive his inheritance. And so don't trade that in to shackle yourself to something else. That is of no value to you. It's of no value to me, and we need to help each other to remember that. And so here's the invitation, okay? If you don't know Jesus, everything we're talking about is available to you. This is not for religious people. It's not even for good people. This is for sinners. And so if you're a sinner, man, have I got good news for you. If you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he would save even you, okay? Just like he saved even me. If you don't know Jesus, the invitation is to trust him this morning. And if you do know him, I mean, here's my question for you, okay? I can't answer this question. Are there areas in your life where you trade your sonship for the shackles of something else? Are there things in your life, in your heart, where you've moved on from Jesus into something that you consider to be more important? And if you have, repent of your sin and turn your heart back to Jesus, right? Like that's the invitation here, is that we would throw off the shackles of this world and the things that others would use to enslave us, and we would turn our attention back to Jesus. That's the heart of Paul's letter here, and I hope that's the heart of this sermon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord. Help me. Remember, this is who we are in Christ. We're sons. We're not slaves. Redeemed. We're known by God. And so, Lord, help us not to return to the shackles of legalism or whatever brand of gospel-less thinking we would turn to. Help us to remember we are yours. And that's really the only thing that's ever mattered. And so, God, when this world, and God forbid some inside of your church, would turn our attention away from the gospel onto something else, cause us to be aware and cause us to fight against that, I pray. And Lord, for those in the room that don't know Jesus, and I'm sure there are people that don't know Jesus, God, I pray they would hear this good news and they would trust Christ this morning. This call to, this invitation to go from being a slave to being a son is for everyone who will trust in you. There's no such thing as someone who wants to trust Jesus and can't. God, you would have everyone that would come to you. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that there would be people that would come to you. And God, they want to talk to somebody about that. I pray they'd have the bravery to come talk to us about that after the service is over with. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.